This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته to all the listeners. Let me also reiterate my sentiments of appreciation and gratitude. I've also received messages of that nature. Someone said, I wish you continued for 5 hours. And someone said, I wish the entire night. May Allah reward each one. The key thing, my brother and my sister, is implementation. Implementation. I often use these words of Abu Hazim rahimahullah when Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik said to him, Zidna min maw'idatik. Zidna min maw'idatik, that addressing him, that your advice is so profound, it's so pertinent, it's so relevant, it's so contemporary, increase and give us more advice. So he said, In kunta min ahli al-istijaba, faqad qultu laka ma fihi al-kifaya. In kunta min ahli al-istijaba, faqad qultu laka ma fihi al-kifaya. If you are a nation that heeds what is told, then adequate has been conveyed. وَإِن لَمْ تَكُمْ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْإِسْتِجَابَةِ فَمَا يَنْبَغِي أَنْ أَرْمِيَ عَنْ قَوْسٍ لَيْسَ لَهَا وَتْرٌ And if you are not someone who responds and takes it to heart and implements it, then why should I empty my quiver arrow after arrow and it's not hitting target? So, It's obviously meaningful and it's rewarding and it's great that fervor still is active within us and people want to listen to, good talks and discourses of deen. But at the same time, we cannot stagnate at that level. We cannot stagnate at that level. We need to take it to the next level and it should not only be a form of entertainment. It's awesome. It's noble. It's great. May Allah make us amongst those people whom Allah says, فَبَشِّرْ عِبَادِ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَاهُمُ اللَّهُ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ فَبَشِّرْ Give glad tidings, عِبَادِي to my servants, الَّذِينَ those يَتَّبِعُونَ الْقَوْلِ who follow the message, فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ يَسْمَعُونَ Listen to the advice, فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ And then they follow the best advice that has been rendered to them. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. We move forward in the discussion, and we're still speaking and enumerating, the ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam captured in this kitab, pertaining to the virtues of those who have been tested by the Almighty, regardless of the nature of the test or the affliction, etc. So the hadith goes as follows, عن محمد بن خالد عن أبيه عن جده قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن العبد إذا سبقت له من الله منزلة لم يبلغها بعمله ابتلاه الله في جسده أو في ماله أو في ولده ثم صبره على ذلك حتى يبلغه المنزلة التي سبقت له من الله رواه أحمد وأبو داود أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام So this hadith is also very amazing in this regard and it gives great comfort and solace. And I was sharing this hadith very recently with someone. Muhammad bin Khalid As-Sulami radiyallahu anhu says that he narrates from his father who narrated from his grandfather who narrated from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in which it is said that when a bondsman is going to be granted a certain status from Allah, which he could not reach through his own own good deed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala afflicts him with some calamity in his body or to his wealth or children and then grants him sabr and patience until he reaches that status which has been determined for him. Subhanallah. So what's the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That Allah out of his mercy, he fixes a particular abode for a person. And I beg for your undivided attention because I want to address something very pertinent under this heading as well, referencing an email that I received today which concerned me and perturbed me. And I just had a very detailed heart-to-heart chat with my family now on the iftar table. And my heart's heavy about this emotion and that's why I want to share it. Heavy in the sense, concerned about it. So what is the hadith here? The hadith is that إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ إِذَا سَبَقَتْ لَهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَنْزِلَةٌ. When Allah out of His gracious mercy and His kindness upon His servant, He decrees a particular abode for a person in Jannah, that I'm going to give him this high rank in Jannah. And this individual falls short in performing the necessary actions to warrant this elevation in Jannah. So either he was not so compliant or diligent, or there were mistakes and sins, etc. in his life, which compromises the position that Allah had decreed for him. So Allah out of His grace then expedites his growth or her growth to that Jannah, which He out of His kindness had decreed for that individual. And how does Allah do it? Allah subjects him or inflicts upon him certain difficulties. ثُمَّ صَبَّرَهُ. Then Allah gives him or her the strength as well. And by virtue of their patience and their endurance, they attain that abode in Jannah. So this is the kindness, this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the response of a believer in this regard, again, we share a hadith that is mentioned in Sahih Muslim, where Abu Musa Ash'ari radiallahu anhu says, the famous incident of Bi'r Aris, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting by the in the garden at the well of Aris. And Abu Musa Ash'ari radiallahu anhu said, لَأَكُونَنَّ بَوَّابَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. I decided that I will man the door and I will be the butler. Whoever comes in with the consent of the Prophet of Allah, I will usher him in accordingly, etc. So there was a knock on the door, and then I went to the door, and the messenger, I inquired who was at the door, and it was the person informed me that it was Abu Bakr. So I came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I said, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sayyidina Abu Bakr is at the door. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَنْ لَهُ وَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ. Tell him he may enter and give him the glad tidings of Jannah. Can you imagine that honor and that privilege? You go in, and of course, this is no coincidence. This is the will of Allah, and the actions of the noble companions, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. Shortly thereafter, there was a knock on the door again, and Abu Musa Ash'ari radiallahu anhu says, I went to the door, and I inquired who's at the door, and the person answered that it was Umar. I asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِذَنْ لَهُ وَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ. That tell him he may come in and glad tidings for Jannah. And it was followed yet by a third knock on the door. And this time it was none other than Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and these are the key words, and that is the reason why I mentioned this hadith. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَنْ لَهُ وَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ عَلَى بَلْوَى تُصِيبُهُ. Tell him that he may enter and give him the glad tidings of Jannah, but equally alert him prior to his death, he will be tested. Now, what was the response and the reaction of the Sahabi, radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Uthman? When he heard this, he came in and he said, Allahumma sabran. And one narration, he said, Wallahu al-musta'an. O Allah, give me steadfastness at the time that I will be tested. So your Nabi has forewarned me and cautioned me and alerted me that I will be tested. Allahumma sabran. Allahumma sabran. Not questioning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nor did he come in and nudge Abu Bakr like, did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tell you anything? Did he tell you also of any test? I don't know, I was told, I wonder. No, that would be typical our type of assessing the situation. Why me exclusively? Allahumma sabran. Oh Allah, grant me steadfastness. And we know how steadfast he was at the time when the rebels had surrounded his house. When the rebels had surrounded his house. And Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu, had delivered that keynote address outside the compound of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu. And he had warned those assassins that when a Nabi is assassinated, then minimum 70,000 lives will be lost. And when the successor of a Nabi is assassinated, then minimum 35,000 lives will be lost. So understand, if you are going to stain your hands with the blood of Sayyidina Uthman radiyallahu anhu, it will have catastrophic implications on the ummah going forward. إذا وضع السيف في أمتي لم يرفع عنها إلى يوم القيامة. That when one ummati will unsheath his sword against another follower, then unfortunately it will result in a bloodbath till the end of time. So the point I want to mention here, and this is where I want to tie it up with, sometimes when we run our mind too far, then people ask the question, but could Allah not just give you that position in Jannah? Why did He have to subject you? He decreed a position for you. He is not answerable to anyone. So He subjected you, then gave you patience, and then by virtue of your patience, He elevated you. What stops Allah? This is the kind of question, and this is precisely the kind of email I received from a sister, concerned sister, regarding another individual who unfortunately has somewhat fallen prey to some of the negative media that is thrown out online against Islam. And many a times these things come out in a very, very rosy way, or very appealing way, very appealing, very intellectual, very stimulating, very academic, makes total sense. It gels with the logic. It has an absolute, cause and effect. I need an explanation. So my long and short argument or discourse that I want to offer here is that the ulama tell us that Allah has revealed to us many a times the hikmat of His action, the wisdom of His action. But never has Allah revealed to us the hikmat of His hikmat. So Allah has told us, and that is also His grace, because He doesn't need to tell us anything. So Allah tells us the wisdom, but Allah doesn't tell us the wisdom of the wisdom. And nor do we have the capacity to comprehend it. So when we venture into things which is outside our scope of comprehension, then that is only asking for danger. That is only asking, that is risking our iman at a level that really we can retrieve it. So here Allah tells us that this is the wisdom, why He often tests a person. Now, each person's test, that remains in the knowledge of Allah. Was it because of this year? Was it to elevate? What was the reason? This could be one of the reasons. This could be one of the wisdoms. Now, if somebody wants to question, what is the wisdom of the wisdom? Well, we don't know it. In fact, ulama have written that even on the day of Qiyamah, the creation will not fully comprehend the wisdom of the decisions of Allah, leave alone in this world. And the reason is that it's outside our domain. It's outside our grasp. It's outside our scope. I mean, we need to remember we're servants, we're bondsmen, we're creation. Wait, hang on. Why are you opening tomorrow? Sorry, are you the manager? No, I'm looking for a job. You're looking for a job and you're questioning my authority as the boss. Are you serious? Do you know what you're saying? And here the discrepancy is just one is an employer and one is an employee. So I pray for the individual who unfortunately is in a bit of a awkward space, to be euphemistic, and where the individual himself or herself, gender neutral here, we sincerely make dua that Allah guides the individual. And I was saying to my family now on the dinner table that in order to rescue yourself from these confusing thoughts of the devil, it's not like you need to read more. You need to beg Allah for more tawfiq. Yeah. It's not like, up your act in terms of reading. No. Often you could be reading more and then you could go into other situations. Right? We know the incident of فَتَبَارَكَ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. In the context of that ayah, it's going to take up a lot of time. I don't want to go into those details. The point I'm saying here is, when we look at the narrative of the tale of Sayyidina Musa and Khidr, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not reveal to us, the wisdom why Khidr was tasked to take a child, apparently cold-blooded, and then, take his life. And this was Ghulam and Zakiya, a pure soul, so the child had not yet matured. And then Allah gave us the wisdom in the Quran, وَأَمَّا الْغُلَامُ, with regards to the child. فَكَانَ أَبَوَاهُ مُؤْمِنَيْنِ, his parents were believers. فَخَشِينَا أَن يُرْهِقَهُمَا تُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا. We feared that this child was going to grow up and rebel and influence his parents into disbelief. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And I often use from this ayah a gentle deduction, just, you know, objective digression and coming back onto point, that when a child is not on guidance, then it's very easy for him to sway his parents in the wrong way. And when a child is on guidance, it's very easy for him to positively influence his parents on guidance. Often you will find that parents are on guidance and the children are not. And often you will find children are on guidance, but parents are not. But when you compare the two, it is easier for a child to make a positive impression on his parents than vice versa. So you'll find so many times a young boy, mashallah, he changed his life for the better. He came out in the path of Allah. And then he actually revolutionizes that whole house. There's a whole change. There's a very famous friend of mine, a doctor in London, and he's a top doctor and a top physician. He says, I was born in a family of you know, medical practitioners. It was like a given. Everybody here is a doctor. And he was thorough. He was well researched. He was competent. He was skilled. He said, you were lucky if in my house you found a Quran. That was it. He's a very good friend of mine, and I meet him in London often. And then he said, my son took an inclination towards Islamic studies, and he started studying, and he did tahfidh, and he memorized the Quran. And gradually, the house started turning. And now if you walk in my house, it is a maktaba there. You'll find more commentaries of Bukhari and Muslim than you'll find medical journals. And all three of his sons have become huffaz. And he says, you know, I still cannot believe how Allah made this a reality. So coming back to that point here, that Allah says this child was going to grow up and influence his parents into disbelief. So we took the child away and then we gave the child Jannah. A child passes away as a Muslim before the age of puberty. Then that child is in Jannah according to the hadith. And if it's a non-Muslim child who passes away before the age of puberty, then it is one of those aspects in which even Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah made tawakkuf. Right? He said, I'm not clear about it. And many scholars debate it under this ayah. وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبَعَثَ رَسُولًا. So under this ayah, you'll find the whole academic discussion of what will be the consequences of a non-Muslim child who passes away before the age of puberty. We hope for the best. We hope for the best. You know, like someone said, there's a great virtue mentioned in this narration, but the narration is weak. So I said, yes, the narration is weak, but the mercy of Allah is strong. The academics are in its place, and we're not being irresponsible because, you know, undhuru amman ta'khu lawla al-isnad laqala man sha'a ma sha'a. We are on board with the importance of having a chain of narrations. But that being said, let's not forget the mercy of Allah is strong. The mercy of Allah is strong. So we hope for the best. When there is an opinion that suggests that a child from a different faith passing away before the age of puberty, before he or she had evolved to an age where they are held liable and responsible, you know, there is a view that they will be in Jannah. So we hope for the best. Anyway, wa ma kunna in the context of this tale of Khidr, Allah said that we took that child away. So Jannah will be, you know, granted to that child. And the narration suggests that when parents lose a child, and the other day I was giving a talk and someone said, why don't you do a dedicated episode on this, or a dedicated reflection on just giving comfort to parents who have lost minor children, because there are so many out there. And suffice to say, there is a narration that those who have lost their children before the age of puberty, when they will stand up from their graves, amongst the first sight that will meet people will be these lads and these children who had left this world. Even if it is a child that was newly born or a woman had miscarriage, whatever it is, hatta siqt. That's the word. Hatta siqt. And siqt refers to a child that was miscarried by the woman during her pregnancy. They will be standing with vessels of Jannah, and in it will be water, and people will call out to them and they will recognize people, but they will say, I am looking for my parents. I am looking for my parents. They will then quench the thirst of their parents and usher their parents into Jannah. So for those that are in this situation, this is your ticket to Jannah, and hence the dua, Allahumma ja'alhu lana farat. Farat. So farat means a water scout. a water scout, once who goes ahead, finds the water, identifies, pitches the tent, so when the entire caravan comes, things are in order. Allah, make this child one who goes ahead and sorts out matters for us in Akhirah. وَجَعَلْهُ لَنَا شَافِعًا وَمُشَفَّعًا, one who intercedes and the intercession is accepted. Anyway, the point I'm saying here is that Allah says that we feared that this child was going to grow up and influence the parents into disbelief. So we pitied and rescued the situation by taking this child away, giving the parents sabr and giving everyone Jannah. That's the wisdom why this child's life was ended. Now, if you want to be too smart and you want to be too intelligent and you want to say, now, what's the wisdom of the wisdom? Right? So could Allah not rescue and save this child from becoming a disbeliever? So that this child doesn't negatively influence the parents and the child grows up to be a noble person and remains with his parents and remains pious. Now we are asking for something which is outside our scope and our grasp. A child is asking a parent something. Abu, why you did it like this? Because like this, my baby. Okay, why like this? Because like this, yeah. Okay, why? But when you grow up, you'll know what I'm saying. I can answer you three things. Beyond this year, you're not going to understand this year. My dad often says that so many things of my grandfather, of his father, dawned upon him 40 years later, 50 years later. So the only disparity between human and human is junior versus senior, juvenile versus skilled, right? Both are mortals and humans, and one cannot identify with the wisdom of the other. So it's not within our jurisdiction to probe or to pry into the wisdom of the Almighty. So, you know, that Islam is a very, it's a religion that calls upon you to understand with sound reason. So I'm not advocating blind following, right? I'm not advocating this. There was a person who was a non-Muslim and then he became an atheist. He was my dad's friend and my dad often mentions this to us. And years later he met up with him and he says, the worst thing I could have done to myself was become an atheist. I had many unanswered questions in religion. And when I became an atheist, I had even more unanswered questions. So by you turning away from Islam, who's going to answer that which you probably didn't get an answer in? That is the challenge. That is the test. That is the test. Somebody asked Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, أخبرني عن القدر. Tell me about qadr and destiny. He said, هو طريق مظلم لا تسلكه. It's a dark road, don't walk. He said, no, tell me. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said, هو بحر عميق لا تلجه. It's a deep ocean, don't dive into it. He said, أخبرني عن القدر. Tell me about qadr. He said, هو سر الله قد خفي عليك. It's the secret of Allah known to him, unknown to us, don't probe it. So these are the words of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. The point I am trying to expound on is that as believers, we understand that every decision of Allah is full of wisdom. The wisdom that Allah has given us, we understand it, and beyond that, we accept it. And this is as well in the Quran. Allah says the verses of the Quran are of two categories. They are the clear, non-ambiguous verses, and then they are the ambiguous verses. Those who have deep knowledge, they say both come from Allah. They understand the verses that could be understood, and they embrace the verses that cannot be understood, that this is divine from Allah, and accordingly it is there to test us. While those in whose hearts there is crookedness and deviation, they persist on following the ambiguous verses, the knowledge of which is only known to Allah. Right? هو الذي أنزل عليك الكتاب منه آيات محكمات هن أم الكتاب وأخر متشابهات فأما الذين في قلوبهم زيغ فيتبعون ما تشابه منه ابتغاء الفتنة وابتغاء تأويله. If there's one great lesson that I can take from my honorable mom, and I'll say it, you know, as she would say it to us in Gujarati, Allah ne koi daroni bolwano. Allah ne koi daroni bolwano. Allah ai zaban ne kaid marake. These are her words, right? And this is strong iman. This is brimming with iman. That regardless of what happens, don't challenge or question your Allah. Don't question your Allah. Harness your tongue. Restrain your tongue. Don't understand your al-abdu abdun wa in taraqqa wa rabbu rabbun wa in tanazzal. Al-abdu abdun, you are a servant, I'm a bondsman. No, but I want to know, why did Allah do this here? Or why did Allah say this here? So what's the logic? But what audacity? Like who are you to ask Allah? You know, time is running out. I'm just having a flash of another verse of the Quran in the 25th juz in Surah Zukhruf, right? Gold. So where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about how meaningless this world is in his eyes, etc. And in that is a verse where the infidels of Mecca said, because they had different allegations, and one was, okay, we accept that there is a need for a prophet, but we don't believe that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the most suitable candidate. Now, what? Who are you to decide who's a suitable candidate? Like, where do you feature in this year? Where is your consideration or your recommendation fits into who should be crowned what prophet would? So they said, no, between Makkah and Ta'if, you know what, we've got a list and we've narrowed it down of people that are much more capable. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ وَقَالُوا لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنُ عَلَى رَجُلٍ مِّنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ أي على رجل عظيم من القريتين. And they referred to Urwa ibn Mas'ud Thaqafi or Abu Jahl. So Allah gave a very amazing answer. أَهُمْ يَقْسِمُونَ رَحْمَةَ رَبِّكَ نَحْنُ قَسَمْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَعِيشَتَهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. So have they availed themselves to distribute my decision of prophethood? For the record, I haven't entrusted them to distribute their own sustenance. How dare they come and suggest who should receive prophethood? You don't have a right to assign and allocate and distribute your own sustenance. نَحْنُ قَسَمْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَعِيشَتَهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And in this Allah speaks about the whole social Islamic system. If you really want to, somebody recently was doing his thesis on this here, and I gave him this ayah and the write-up on this here, an Islamic economic system here. It's amazing where Allah speaks about the system of inter-obligation, that one is an employer, one is an employee, and this is the overall plan of Allah to keep the wheel of life turning. And I decide who will be the employer and who will be the employee, and that's my wisdom, and I have not consulted with you in this regard. Where do you come and decide on who should have prophethood? So in a nutshell, what I am trying to say, and I pray that Allah grants us the understanding, that as much as there's room for logic and rational thinking and applying our mind, and that's the vehicle to comprehend the tenets of Islam, we do understand there's a cut-off point. And if we go beyond that point and we don't cut off, then we're going into dangerous terrain. Sayyidina Umar said it the best, radiallahu anhu wa arda. He came to the black stone, the narration of Sahih Muslim. Ya Hajar, inni a'lam annaka Hajar. O stone, I know you're a stone. Ma tanfa' wa la tadur. Before Islam, it was stone. We've moved away from it. Now we are believers. And I know you cannot benefit me or harm me. But, O Umar, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has kissed the stone, so kiss it. So, the balance between logic and understanding, this is divine. Where it's divine, Sayyidina Umar said, when it came to Hudaybiyah, we had to surrender to such stringent conditions. By Allah, if it was not revelation, I would have interrogated the person who agreed. I'm paraphrasing the narration. Because the Prophet of Allah was just agreeing. But this was revelation. So I said, wait, hang on, this is divine. There's just no room for my human intervention and logic. So my point here is quickly to wrap up here again, that at times Allah has decreed a position for a person in Jannah, and he or she does not attain that position by virtue of their actions. So Allah, out of his grace, then puts a test upon the person. And Allah gives you the strength. Allah gives you the strength. Allah creates the test and Allah gives you the strength. And Allah gives you the reward. I mean, the ulama have written so amazing under this ayah. Inna Allah ashtara min al-mu'mineen. I had another quotation. We'll speak about that tomorrow, inshallah. Inna Allah ashtara min al-mu'mineen anfusahum wa amwalahum bi anna lahumul jannah. Wow. So Allah says that he has purchased, inna Allah, verily Allah, ishtara, he has purchased, min al-mu'mineena, from the believers, anfusahum, themselves, bi anna lahumul jannah, in lieu of jannah. So in other words, the price and the commodity, the price you pay is yourself. And the reward and the compensation and the object and the mabi and the article is jannah. So logically speaking, by the general common definition of a transaction, that ourselves ought to be given to Allah, and then Jannah is there, but we weren't supposed to enjoy it because we're the price of it. If you understand the basics, I mean, here's the money, so now the item is mine. I can't say, here's the money and give me my money back and give me the item. So, ya Allah says, he's purchased. So our lives then belong to Allah, and Jannah is in lieu. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returns that prize back to us and returns that Jannah to us as well. That is the kindness of Allah. Like I always mention under this year, لَيَّنَا لَلَّهَ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا, that it's not the blood or the flesh that reaches Allah, but it's the piety of the heart. And what I give a simple analogy of this. You take your kids out, or nephews, nieces, and then you buy them each a candy or a chocolate or an ice cream, and then you say, okay, who's going to give Abu one, or who's going to give Mama one, or who's going to give Uncle one? And one is saying, oh, my ice cream fell down, oh, mine is not tasty. And the other one says, oh, Abu, have mine's. And all it takes is that child's willingness to offer, and you're like, okay, my baby, Jazakallah. If I wanted, I could have bought one for myself. I just wanted to see if you're willing to give. And Allah says, وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. I just want to see the spirit with which you come forward. So my takeaway message today is, that as believers, Allah has given us in many instances the wisdom of His actions, and that is His grace and His kindness, because nothing is binding on Allah. Nothing is mandatory on Allah. كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ. He ordains kindness for Himself out of His own gracious nature. But we cannot tap into or probe the wisdom of Allah that is exclusive to His knowledge. May Allah grant us happiness, joy, and satisfaction on every decree of His. Ameen Ya Rabbal Alameen.